Today I'll be reading the first chapter of 1 John. If you want to follow along in your Bible, 1 John is very near the end of the book. It's just before 2 John, of course, which is just before 3 John, which is just before Jude, which is very short, and just before Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So we're at the very tail end of the book there. And I'll be reading the first chapter, verses 1 through 10, 1 John 1. Starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks this day for such a clear word, for such a clear message. Lord, I pray that you would help us to reflect well on it, that you would speak through me and to the hearts of all who have gathered here this day, that we might truly encounter you and know that you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. Walk with us through this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past few weeks, we have gone through the various stages of Advent. We have lit each of our four Advent candles, leaving the Christ candle, the white candle, for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We'll light it both times, in case you're coming to either one or the other. You should come to both. We'll be here. The doors will be open. But just so you know, you'll have the candle lit either time you come. In the past few weeks, these messages have been focusing on a series of commands, a series of exclamatory commands. Stop what you're doing was the first one. Prepare for something new was the second. The third was adopt God's plan. That was last week. This week, walk with a fresh understanding. Walk with a fresh understanding. I'd like you to take a moment in these next few minutes to withdraw yourself from all the trappings of the season. There are many things going on this time of year. We have family meals to prepare for. We have decorations to put up. We have gifts to give, gifts to purchase, gifts to wrap, gifts to consume. We have lots of things to do. But for the next few moments, take a mental vacation from all of those. And let's see if we can focus instead on the truth of our faith, the reason that we do all of these other things, the reason, really, that we live. This season is about, of course, celebrating the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, who came into the world to save the world, the one who is fully God and fully human, both divine and human. And we remember how this fullness of God came to dwell bodily in human form, how the baby who was born in Bethlehem grew up to change the entire world. Remember, this is going to show up in the children's program tonight. One of the things you know about me, I think, if you don't, you will know it right now, is that I enjoy science fiction. Now, if you ask my wife, we'll have differing opinions about what good science fiction is, but don't worry, I'm not talking about Star Trek today. I know, I like more than one type of science fiction. Another one of my favorite science fiction television shows, this is what we watch, we don't watch reality TV or the news or anything useful like that, we watch science fiction television, I know. One of my favorites is a show called Battlestar Galactica. Have you ever heard of Battlestar Galactica? Yeah, okay, Thomas has, yeah. Wow, the young crowd has, very good. Okay, the one that you're thinking of is not the original. Right, there was an original Battlestar Galactica back in the 70s, I think the series showed up in the 70s. It's been reimagined, which is just a fun way of saying we can make more money on this if we do it again. A new series came out in the early 2000s or so, and that's the one that I watched, and I enjoy it. I've been watching it, rewatching it lately, while Tara's been away in Detroit. This is what I do with myself when she's away working. I watch Battlestar Galactica, one of the things. One episode that happened recently, that I watched recently, had a very poignant moment in it. Now, go with me on this, all right? There's a point to all this. This poignant moment came when we realized something very profound about our enemies. You see, in Battlestar Galactica, there is... I can't believe I'm actually using this. Okay. There's a conflict between humans and Cylons. Right? Okay. Cylons are the robots, basically, that we have built. We humans built these things, and they developed consciousness on their own. This is science fiction at its best. And they rebelled against us, and there's this huge war between humans and Cylons, right? And what makes everything worse is that now the Cylons have developed the ability to look like humans, which incidentally saves the makeup artists a lot of time because they don't have to do any makeup work on the Cylons, they just look like people. It's really convenient that way. So humans and Cylons at war with each other. Cylons look like humans. We've just discovered that on the Battlestar Galactica, in this episode, one of the people that we thought was human is really a Cylon. She's enemy. Sharon is her name. We thought she was with us. Sorry, Sharon, it's not about you. It's about the other. We thought she was one of us, but instead she's one of them. And we're at war with them, so we lock her in prison. So the poignant moment comes in two phases. In the middle of the episode, there's a conflict, a physical fight or whatever, and one of the humans, so we thought, has a cut on his face or something, and a drop of blood comes down his cheek and falls in slow motion and splashes on the ground there on the ship, right? Can you imagine that? Drop of blood, human blood. Halfway through the episode. Toward the end of the episode now, when Sharon, our supposedly human but really Cylon sleeper agent, has awoken, we've got her in prison and we're interrogating her and doing all sorts of terrible things to get information out of her, just basically beating her up. She bleeds. The one that we thought was one of us, but really is one of them, bleeds. Drop of blood trickles down her face, and in slow motion falls to the ground, splashes. Just the same way that the human drop of blood did half an episode ago. A profound moment that says something very social. Good science fiction always has something social to say, and that moment to me says, our enemies are real people too. They have real feelings. They have real blood. That's profound because of how we view that blood. People have always viewed blood as being significant. There is life in blood. There is life in blood. We have believed that as people of God for as long as we have been people of God. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament law, the book of Leviticus, there is a law that says exactly that. The life of a creature is in its blood. Therefore, it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. What is that about? People have always rebelled against God. That's what we call sin. And in order to atone for that, God exacts the penalty of life. Life for life. We owe him our lives. But the Old Testament system, the sacrificial system, was instead of you dying for your sins, an animal would die for your sins. And as its blood was poured out and sprinkled on the altar, and you, as you saw it die, you realized it really was you that should have been dying. But instead the animal dies so you have another chance to live. There is life in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We still believe this principle today, that there is life in the blood. How many of you are blood donors, have donated blood at some point in your lives? Good for you. I wish I could count myself as one of you, but I haven't done that yet. I need to. It's one of my social duties that I need to perform. We give blood, donate blood, which is a really bizarre thing to do, but it saves lives. It keeps people alive. People in tremendous distress, people who have been injured, people who are in need of transfusions, are kept alive by the gift of life, which is given one pint at a time. There is life in the blood. One of the earliest signs of human life, when you know that something is going to become a human being, when you know that something is actually human and alive, when a woman is pregnant, she goes in to get an ultrasound, right? And what do you look for? You look for the heartbeat going do super fast, right? I mean, that's what babies do. You look for the heartbeat. The heartbeat tells you that the baby is alive, that there is life there. But what is a heartbeat except the sign that blood is flowing, that there is life in this person? There is life in the blood. This is the miracle of Christmas. The life has appeared. That's what John said in this letter. The life has appeared. It's not just any life. This is the eternal life, that which was with the Father and has now appeared to us. The life has appeared. The little heart has started to beat. The blood is flowing. The blood is flowing in Jesus of Bethlehem. Many people today will remember this truth at this time of year. We are kind of in a cultural war trying to remember what this season is about. And as the years go on, voices arise to say, this is what Christmas is about. And some of them say, it's about Black Friday deals. And some of them say, it's about Jesus. I was just given this today. Margaret, thank you for this. This comes from today's Midland Daily News insert. You see this. This is an ad for Save-A-Lot, one of our local discount stores. The top half of the page of their advertisement is a billboard for Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas. A quotation from Luke chapter 1, the angel speaking to Mary, a little bit about Jesus wishing that we would say Merry Christmas instead of, you know, the alternative. Merry Christmas. We encourage you to attend a local church on Christmas Sunday. I'm not making this up. We encourage you to attend a local church on Christmas Sunday to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Save-A-Lot. A voice speaking up for what the season is really about. While I was driving this week, I was listening to ESPN Talk Radio. It's one of the things I do. And it came to commercial time. And the commercial was for Jay's Sporting Goods over in Clare. Right? Jay's Sporting Goods. Soft, Christmassy music. I don't remember it. I didn't write it down. We encourage you to remember the real reason for the season. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ on the radio. This is amazing stuff. We have people in positions of influence that are speaking truth about what this season is. This is good, and we should celebrate it. Now, whether or not Save-A-Lot's ad will be effective next Sunday, we will see. If we have a huge crowd on Christmas Sunday morning, that will be wonderful. I hope we do. If you remember Easter, several months ago now, we had the biggest crowd of the year on Easter Sunday. Christmas falls on a Sunday this year. My pastorly optimism is saying, hopefully we'll have that big of a crowd this next week. So let me encourage you, church, those of you who are here, don't go away next week. Next Sunday we'll meet just like normal. Presents and family and meals and all that can wait. We'll meet at 11 o'clock. It'll all be fantastic. We'll see who shows up. But see, claiming to follow Jesus when it's popular or seasonal isn't the best that we can do in response to what God calls us to do. Just following Jesus when it's popular, showing up on Easter or Christmas or whatever, is not the best that we can do. Now, I'm not talking about church attendance. That's only a sign. That's only a thermometer. It only tells you the state of your spiritual life. If somebody comes to me and asks, how do you think I'm doing in my walk with Christ? One of the things I will look at is how faithful you are in coming to church. This is not the only thing. And it's not the primary thing. There is more that goes into our walk with Christ than just showing up here at 11 o'clock on Sundays. There's a lot more to it. It's about how we live on an everyday basis. If our lives are in alignment with God's commands, then one of the things we will do is come here on Sunday mornings. But again, I'm preaching to the choir. Here we are. The real issue is about how we choose to live on an everyday basis. Like John wrote in this letter, 1 John, if we claim to have fellowship with God but walk in the darkness, we are living a lie, and the truth is not in us. What is walking in the darkness? Well, it's nothing good, that's for sure. You may have noticed that it's getting dark earlier these days. One more week, and then the days will start to get longer again. But some afternoons, when I'm here in the office until 5 or sometimes 5:30, it gets pretty dark by then. And if I don't have the hallway light on and I turn off my office lights, I tell you what, it gets pretty dark. And it's just a little spooky, just a tiny bit. I don't know if you can resonate with that. It's really, honestly, just a little creepy to be in a church after dark. It's a little weird. I don't know why. Children are often afraid of the dark. Sometimes adults are too. I don't know that I'm really afraid of it, but it's just a little strange. I don't like to walk in the darkness. I've memorized how many steps it takes to go from the light switch to the door. I've got my hands out there in front of me to get the, so I don't bump my nose or anything. We don't like to walk in the darkness. It's not a good thing. Light and dark are universal symbols of good and evil. Everybody in every culture prefers light to darkness. This is a good thing versus an evil thing. We are not alone in saying that we should walk in the light and not in the darkness. But what we mean by that is pretty significant. In Christian thought, light plays two fundamental roles. When we're supposed to walk in the light, what does that mean? First of all, light reveals what is. It shows the way to go. It is revelatory. It helps you to see where you are and where you're going. So I can see the door before I run into it when I'm walking out of the church building. The other thing that light does in a Christian way of thinking is it shows perfection or completion or holiness. When light is in something, we know it is complete. If you don't believe me, just look at this Christmas tree. Do you remember when we had our Hanging of the Green service a few weeks ago? The climax of that service was lighting the tree. It is not complete. It is not perfect. It is not set apart for its purpose until the switch is flipped and the lights are turned on. It makes things right. Light is a symbol of things being completed, being finished, being done right, set apart for God's purposes. The author of this letter, 1 John, was a guy by the name of John. He was the disciple of Jesus. He wrote the gospel according to John. All of the Johns have the same author. And the beginning of that book, the Gospel of John, has these words. In him, in Christ, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Talking about the birth of Jesus. Jesus is the true source of light. He is the true source of life. It is very possible for us to claim to follow Jesus, but to still walk in the darkness. What would that look like? One way it can present itself is if we deny our sinfulness and our need for forgiveness. This is what John said, if we deny that we have any sins, we're not walking in the light. The birth of Jesus that we celebrate at this time of year, the event that is so important to us as a people, is not an automatic win. It doesn't automatically save everybody. It requires us to believe and to change, to be changed, to be lit, to have light in our lives, to walk in the light, to see where we are going, and to know that we are set apart for God's purposes. Jesus comes into the world as the light of the world to reveal those parts of ourselves that need redemption and to make us whole, complete, holy, and set apart for Him. If we confess our sins, John writes, He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. And, part two, He will purify us from all unrighteousness. We are being good Wesleyans when we understand what this is about. The Wesleyan way of thinking, this is part of our heritage, is to say salvation has two phases, two parts, more or less. There's justification and then there's sanctification. We are forgiven of our sins, done, and we are set apart, made holy. It's the two parts of what light is all about. We are forgiven and purified. Does that mean we will never sin from this point on? Well, probably not. We might very well sin from this point on. It means we are set apart for God's purposes, and we need to continue receiving the Lord's forgiveness when that need arises. How does this purification work? How are we set apart? How do we begin to walk in the light? John writes, we are purified, we are set apart, we are made holy through the blood of Jesus. See, that's what it's all about. This Jesus is the Son of God, and His blood is real blood. God in the flesh, real human blood, though He is not really like us. He is really like us, but He is really something other than us. He is really human, but He is really divine. His blood is really human blood, but He is in that other category. And when a drop of His blood falls to the ground and makes a splash, we realize this is not just normal human blood. It really is normal human blood, but it's something much more profound, much more poignant, much more significant than that. This is the one who bleeds exactly like we do, who feels exactly like we do, but dies for all of us. No longer are we tied to that Old Testament sacrificial system, sacrificing animals for our forgiveness. We have one sacrifice. Christ has been sacrificed once for all, so that all who believe in Him might have real life. This is what Christmas is all about. God becomes human. He develops a physical heartbeat. His blood starts to flow and grow and multiply so that one day that blood might be shed on the cross. So in the week to come, as we prepare, as we must, for the Christmas holiday, as we get our lists together and do our final shopping and prepare those family meals and write those Christmas cards that we forgot to write and put up those Christmas cards that we've received, as we do all of these things that we must do, walk with a fresh understanding. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Be honest about yourself. Be honest about your sin, about your need for forgiveness, and let your joy be complete, as John wrote. Let your joy be complete by claiming the strong truth of the meaning of this season. Don't claim to follow God and walk in the darkness. That will not do. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And on a practical level, I have a further challenge for you. As you gather with your families or whoever you gather with this week, I challenge you, find time to sit down and read together this whole letter, 1 John. It's 5 chapters long. I've already read the first chapter for you. It's beautiful. It's short. It's easy to understand. It's clear. And it directly tells the message of who Jesus is and what He's about. Find time to do that. Make this season be about that more than it is about the other stuff. The other stuff will happen. This is really what it's all about. Shall we pray? Lord God, we give thanks to You for this time when we can focus on You and on Your birth and on the meaning of that event. Lord, help us to be refreshed, to be purified, to be encouraged for the journey that lies ahead. May we be wholeheartedly devoted to You and filled with Your Spirit so that there can be no question about whose we are and what we are about. We give You thanks for these models in our society, these organizations, these companies that have taken the stand of saying, this is what Christmas is about. Help us to back that up with our lives and help it to be not just a seasonal thing, but an everyday thing, so that people might be drawn to You and find this forgiveness, this purification, and this joy that we have found. We thank You for this word, for this letter that has been preserved for even today, and ask that You would continue to apply it to our lives in the week to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, we pray. Amen.